Now, this shouldn't be a brand new story for us. The birth of Samuel. If you remember, Samuel was the last of the judges and was the last judge. He was the high priest and he was a prophet. And the first in the line of many prophets, well, actually kind of in the line of Moses as a prophet. Samuel was the one who crowned the first two kings, Saul and then David, and was the main seer, as they called it, of Israel at the time, was the leader of Israel before the people wanted a king. So Samuel was born to Hannah and Elkanah. We'll go ahead and I'll read through most of the first chapter here. Starting in verse 1, there was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah. That's a much easier name to get through. And the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests to the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept, and she would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat?" Now, I grew up in a Jewish family, so I can just hear him say this. It's very Jewish. "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why won't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And she kept on praying to the Lord. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting a drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." Now look down, starting on verse 24. After he was weaned, talking about her son Samuel, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength." Sorry. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints. By the wicked he will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Okay, lot of scripture there, so let's break it down a little bit. The background, Elkanah had 2 wives, Hannah and Peninnah. By the way, I spelled her name wrong, sorry about that. Elkanah actually means God has possessed. So Elkanah was a Levite. He was one of those that would back up the priests. Okay, the job of the priests was to actually sacrifice before the Lord, and then they had a host of other men who would take care of the temple, who would make sure that things were ready, who would take care of the items of the temple. Elkanah was one of those. Now, the way they did this, they had a rotation, and Shiloh at the time was the place where the sacrifices were made, and they would have a rotation for the different Levites to come in. So evidently, Elkanah, there was one time a year where Elkanah was in having to go to Shiloh to help with the worship. Okay, so we got that. Now, Elkanah evidently was a godly man. He would go and himself worship. Because it says Elkanah went up every year and worshiped the Lord. So the one who God had possessed was truly possessed by the Lord. Now, Hannah was childless. Peninnah had many children. Well, how's this come about? As an aside, the name Hannah actually means favor or grace. And it's interesting that someone with the name of God's grace was barren by God's choice. I think that's an important thing to think about. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. So, it says in verses 5 and 6, the Lord had closed her womb. There's really no room here in the scripture to think otherwise. Because not only does it say in verse 5, but then in 6, and because the Lord had closed her womb. So this was apparently something that God had set up. Now it's an interesting thing. Who her son is going to be is integral and absolutely necessary for God's people. Samuel turns out to be one of the most important figures in all of the Old Testament. And maybe we never see Samuel be elevated like this if he hadn't been given to the Lord at such an early age. And why was he given to the Lord at an early age? Well, because Hannah went through this period of childlessness for so long that she came to the place that she would give her son. It's an interesting thing to think about, how this all comes about. But it says that the Lord had closed her womb, and because of this, we don't know this for sure, but you wonder why Elkanah had 2 wives? Well, at that age, you wanted to be able to have children to continue your line. If you remember Abraham, God says, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. They wait and wait and wait. And so what happens? Sarah gets impatient and says, here, take my maidservant. Okay? Sleep with Hagar so you can have a great nation through you. So this wasn't as uncommon as you would think for a man to have more than one wife. Right. Not just two, really four. Because he had Leah and Rachel and then their maidservants. And so the 12 tribes of Israel come that way. So this wasn't an uncommon thing. Hannah doesn't have a child, so he takes a second wife to have an heir. Now, it gets worse, because not only does Peninnah have one child, but she evidently can really have children, very prolific with the children making. She's got sons and daughters, it says, and has many children, and it sounds like every year, Peninnah's just grinding Hannah's face in it. Ha! Look at all my kids. Where's yours? And Elkanah, then, it says, loves Hannah, gives her a double portion. So the priests and the Levites would get their food from the sacrifices. They were to get a portion of the sacrifice. And they were, thank you, they were required to eat those sacrifices at the place of worship. Okay, so they would have a feast. And when they would sit down to the feast, everybody would get their portion. He'd make sure to give extra to Hannah. So, Elkanah then, it's obvious, loved Hannah more than Peninnah. And so Peninnah kept provoking Hannah until it says that, you see in verse 6, and because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival, meaning Peninnah, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. I don't know if you've known anybody that always goes out of their way to irritate people. It went on year after year. She would provoke her until she wept. And then Hannah gets this double portion, won't eat any of it. Right? So you can just imagine how this had become a rival. Now, I put down here, in her torment, we don't see Hannah lash out. This is very interesting to me, because I know most of us would just want to deck that person or do something underhanded or make them suffer. But it doesn't say anything about that. Hannah would just take it and bawl her eyes out. So some people might say, well, she was a weakling. I tend to think that she was turning to the Lord. Now, we see in verse 10 that she cries out, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. I think that's an understatement. In bitterness of soul, she wept not much and prayed to the Lord. This bitterness of soul is interesting. If you look it up in the Hebrew, it actually is a bitterness of soul. So how you translate that, hard to say, but I know we've all felt it. I think if you can think of some of the worst anguish you've gone through, you can identify to what we're talking about here as bitterness of soul. Now, does this mean she's bitter and hateful and spiteful? No. It means deep down into her soul, there's no way to really express the level and depth of anguish that she feels. So she goes to the Lord in prayer. Instead of lashing out and falling into sin, she chooses the Lord. This, to me, is something that we really need to remember. Because when somebody dishes it out at us, we want to dish it back. And we fall into the same sin that they're in. But instead, we should go to the Lord with it. So she prays this prayer that I called. All right. I'm allergic to somebody tonight. What's going on? So she prays this prayer. I call a prayer of anguish. And it's interesting. It's going to be followed up with a prayer of what I called exaltation, just exalting the Lord. in her prayer of anguish. Verse 11, she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life and no razor will ever be used on his head. She makes a vow. She calls upon the Lord and says, if you will please show your favor on me, I will follow through by giving this favor back to you. Now, a lot of times we say you don't make deals with God. Well, she did. I think what we need to say is, what kind of deal are you making with God? Okay? Because basically she's saying, Lord, anything that you bless me with in this regard is yours. Please just lift me out of this anguish. Please let me have a child. Now, here's some aspects to this prayer I think we need to keep in mind. First of all, it's a prayer of humility. She recognizes God's power and authority. She starts out, O Lord Almighty. This is the highest name that you can refer to God by. Lord, you are the Almighty God. That encompasses everything about him. He is the King of Kings. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. You are Lord Almighty. It's the same as when we say you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You are above all. She recognizes herself, her humble station, as we say. Humble before him. She calls herself your servant. O Lord Almighty, look at your servant. Remember me. Don't forget your servant. Placing herself in submission before the Lord. Too many times when we go to the Lord, we don't remember that we are in submission to him. This is a prayer from her heart. It says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed. You know, there is nothing like praying through tears. It's the most honest prayer ever. I don't know if you've ever been in a prayer group, several people, and sometimes somebody will pray and you'll just think, wow, did they just memorize that? It just sounds so routine. Sounds like they've said it over and over and over. It just sounds stale. And then you get to the next person and they just start bawling their eyes out and just crying out to God and you just feel like, wow, they have just bared their soul before God. Honest prayer is what we should seek. I don't know why we tend to try to dress up our prayers and as if we're trying to impress God. Isn't it crazy that we try to impress God? I find myself doing that and think, how stupid is this? He knows my heart already. Honest prayer is what we see in the scripture. Honest prayer. She's just honestly opening up. Prayer from the heart. It's also a prayer for petition. She's asking God for something. She's asking for his favor. Lord, look upon me. Remember me. Don't forget me. She says those three things. Look upon your servant. Remember me. Don't forget. She asks for God to take away her shame and bring her blessings. Don't forget your servant, but give her a son. It's a persistent prayer. We see that she kept on praying. In verse 12, as she kept on praying to the Lord. Verse 14, Hannah was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but nothing seemed to come out. You ever been there where you just... nothing's coming out but tears. Choking while you're praying. No real words, but you are just laying everything before the Lord. It's a prayer of surrender. This is what's so interesting to me about this prayer. Think of what she's asking. Lord, I've spent all these years. Penina has all these kids running around. She grinds my nose in it every year, year after year, year after year, year after year, and I have no children. So Lord, please, please let me have a child and then it'll be your child, not mine. Can you seriously imagine? This child must have been around two or three. When he was weaned, it says, and they used to breastfeed for 2 to 3 years usually. When he was weaned, after he's done breastfeeding, she hands him over to Eli, the high priest. no mama's going to be there for him. The kid's going to be raised by just a high priest. Who knows how old Eli was at this point? Would you willingly give up your child? Lord, my first child, I'm going to give to you. That's the most amazing prayer to me, because you might say, well, you're not supposed to make a vow with God. You're bargaining with God. Think about the bargain. You know, this isn't, Lord, if you save my mother from dying, I'm going to church. No, this is, Lord, if you save my mother from dying, I'm willing to give my own life in return. I mean, it's just the most sacrificial prayer. That's right. So, and it says that she doesn't go up until he's been weaned. So this is 2 or 3 years that they go up to the temple, they go up to Eli. Samuel's never seen Eli before. Here you go, Samuel, this is your new home. You think that was easy to pry him off her leg? So, this is an amazing prayer. This is a sacrificial prayer. This is... I can almost guarantee none of us have had a prayer like this one. This is a prayer that she is willing to do whatever God wants in her life. And God uses this to establish a kingdom. It's because of Samuel that we have King David. Now, the result of Hannah's prayer of anguish, she walks away in peace. You may think that the peace came from Eli talking to her. I didn't think the peace came because she left it for the Lord and knew he was taking care of it. I know that when we recognize that God has heard our prayer, we can leave it for him and not... This is the hardest thing that we have. I might have said to you in particular, stop worrying for God. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is you go to the Lord and leave your cares with him. Doesn't mean you stop praying about it, but there should be an assurance that comes over you that God has heard your prayer and he is working on it. Too many people worry for God as if he can't handle it. So, Lord, I prayed about this and now I'm going to continue to worry for you because I don't think you can handle it. She doesn't experience this. She experiences the peace of God. It says that she went her way and ate something. And her face was no longer downcast. Not only that, but the Lord answers her prayer. He gives her the son that she has been desiring. And it sounds like, can't prove it, but if you look at verse 5 of chapter 2, it sounds like he gives her many children. She says, she who was barren has borne 7 children. So because she is willing to completely sacrifice her first son, God blesses her with many more, it looks like. She follows through on her vow to God. How many times I've heard somebody make these vows to God on their critical, looks like their deathbed, and then they get well, and they completely forget any vow that they made to God. You try to ask them about it, boy, they don't want to talk to you about it. Wait a minute, I thought you said that if God did this, you would do that. No. She follows through. And then she worships God with this prayer of exaltation. Now, we don't know when she prayed this. This could have been at the end of her life, this second prayer. She's already had 7 children, so it's been number of years. This could have been when she goes up to see Eli. You can imagine every year she's going to go to see Samuel. Every year she's going to go see Samuel. Would she knit for him? She bake cookies for him? Don't know. Made clothes for him. Actually, doesn't it say that somewhere? Thought so. Okay. Yeah, we just don't know. We know at least once a year. At least once a year. Now, this prayer, there's some interesting things about it. I want you to see that the focus of this prayer is on God. So many times the focus of our prayer is on thanking God for what He did. Which that's okay. But the better prayer is thanking God for who He is. Too many times we look at just what God does instead of looking at who God is. It's who He is that's important. That, the presence of God in our lives, the character of God, who He is what we need, not just the blessings of God. So many people want God's blessings but miss out on Him. She doesn't. She focuses on His character. She talks about His holiness. She starts out in verse 2. She said, "There is no one holy like the Lord. Holy, holy, holy are You, Lord God Almighty." God's unique. She says, "There's no one holy like the Lord. No one beside You. No rock like our God. You alone are God." And she praises Him for who He is. She talks about the fact that He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful. In verse 3, she says, "Don't keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogant, for the Lord is a God who knows." He's all-knowing. By Him deeds are weighed. He's all-powerful. He arms those who stumble with strength. He feeds those who were hungry. He gives children to she who is barren. His power over all these things. He's compassionate to the needy. She says, He sends poverty and wealth. He humbles, He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. This is a compassionate God. And He's sovereign in control of all things. It's interesting how she talks about this. He brings death. He makes alive. He brings down to the grave. He raises up. He sends poverty. He gives wealth. He raises the poor from the dust. Lifts the needy from the ash heap. All these things are because He is King over all. He controls it all. So she recognizes all these aspects of God and who He is. And praises Him for it. I don't know, in your prayer life, do you spend time praising Him for all the different aspects of His character? Do you think about all the different aspects of His character? What an amazing thing it is when we're focused on... You know, they say when you look at a diamond, I've actually never seen one big enough to try this out. All the diamonds I've seen are so small, you can barely see them. But they say when you look at a good-sized diamond that every facet of it gives you a completely different experience, that the light hits it in different ways and you see different colors and things like that. And it's a multifaceted thing, multi-sides, and every one of those sides is unique and different. And every diamond is different from each other. I take their word on this. Well, God is multifaceted too. Too often our prayer life is single. We just think about one aspect of God. But to experience Him in the way we need to remember that there's many, many aspects to Him and praise Him for all those things. And she does. In this short prayer, she hits so many different things about His character. This is similar, if you remember the prayer of Mary, they call the Magnificat. Similar thing. She praises God for all His different attributes in the New Testament. She finishes about talking about how He's gracious and He's just. Now, how do we apply this to our prayer lives? Well, first of all, like I said before, make sure that when we're provoked and when we're brought to anguish and when we're brought to bitterness of heart, that doesn't lead to sin. In the flesh, we'll retaliate. I gotta tell you, yesterday I was at the hospital. Bill's nephew, Matthew, was out fishing with the two other boys. And they left him because he didn't want to leave. And when he was out there by himself, he throws out his fishing line and catches himself. Fish hook goes through his calf, and he yanks. So it's in there really good. So I get a call and said, you know, we don't have a vehicle. Can you bring us to the emergency room? So I brought him to the emergency room. And by this time, there's no blood. Pain is gone. And he's just running around showing everybody his leg. He was hysterical. He walked up to every single person in the waiting room. Look, I caught something. Every single time. And they said, looks like you caught yourself. It was like every time the same comment came out. But while I was waiting, when they went back and I'm waiting in the room, and it's kind of neat because some folks from the neighborhood were there and I got to visit them. And I thought, well, that's cool. I've been wanting to go by their house and visit, and I got to visit them in the hospital instead. But there was a woman there that was on something. I don't know what she was on, but she was stoned out of her head. And she had her two children there and her boyfriend. And she was just blasting everybody. And he was like, look, you need to calm down. And she, well, you tell me to calm down. I'll calm down and I'm going to get you. Everything was, I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. He says, look, I'm just driving home. You try it. That's my car. I'll call the police. And so then he leaves and she's just talking to anybody who can listen, which is all of us stuck in the room with this woman. That's my car, and going on and on about her car. And I just thought, is there nothing that you won't react to that somebody says to you? And I thought, I'd like to just go over there and help her calm down, but I know if I say anything, well, yeah, you too, and she would do the same thing to me. So finally, after about a half hour of this, police officer who works the desk comes over with a security guard, actually, backing him up. And he comes over and says, ma'am, you need to quiet down. I've been listening over here. You're loud. There's a lot of sick people here. They don't need somebody yelling and screaming the whole time. And don't need to hear you arguing with your husband there. Well, we weren't arguing. And I'm thinking, yeah, because he didn't say anything. You know, it was a monologue towards him. And so then the police officer leaves. You know what happened, right? I don't know who he thinks he is. I wasn't talking very loud. And he's going, well, maybe you keep your voice a little bit lower. I'm not talking very loud. I'm blah, blah, blah. And I'm just thinking, there's just nothing. She's always going to, no matter what, she's going to answer that provocation. We need to make sure we don't do that. Hannah didn't do that, and I think she provides an incredible model for us. Somebody gets in our face, somebody provokes us, somebody pushes us. Let's go to the Lord instead. We need to make sure that our bitterness and anguish doesn't lead us to sin. We need to make sure that our bitterness and anguish leads us to God. So many people in their bitterness and anguish turn away from God. That's the very time we need to turn to Him. We need to be honest with ourselves and to God in our prayers. If we make vows, remember them and keep them. I'm not saying to go out and make vows. But if you do keep the vow, no matter what the cost to you is, recognize when God answers the prayer and give Him praise for that. Too many times we pray for something and then don't stop and thank God when He answers. I love how she does. And, you know, this may have been a prayer that she prayed all the time. This may have been something that everybody had heard her pray. Don't know. And then when we pray, focus on God and not just His actions. As the scripture says, my heart says, seek your face, Lord, will I seek. Instead of your hand, I'm going to seek your face. Lord, we seek you. And seek to praise you. You are holy and just and wonderful, Lord. You are majestic. So we thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your actions. We praise you in Christ tonight and in Jesus' name. Amen.